Father, this has been a very special time already, Lord, to worship You and to praise You. And now, Father, as we continue to worship You and thank You, Lord, we come to the Word of God, the Word of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living Word. And Father, the great need is that we would have open hearts, open ears, and hearts and minds that would be receptive to Your truth. Lord, the great danger is that when we hear the Word of God, we can become hardened by it rather than humbled by it. If we simply are hearers and not doers, if we try to apply it to others, Lord. So Father, as Your Word goes forth, give us strength to faithfully preach it. And Father, by Your Spirit, do a great work for Your glory and our good in every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How difficult it is for human beings to admit their sin and wrongdoing. How easily it is for us to do that, and how easily we make excuses for our bad behavior. I think most people, myself included, we would readily acknowledge that we're not perfect, that we are guilty of sin. But the tendency of human beings, the tendency of our fallen hearts, is to believe that we are really not that bad of a sinner. We are really not that bad of a person. People generally see the sins of others as worse than their own. James Boyce, in his commentary, relates the story of Al Capone. Al Capone was the Chicagoland gangster. He was for many years public enemy number one on the FBI list. He was as sinister as they come back in the 20s and 30s. The last century, he was a hardened killer. But this is what Al Capone said of himself. Quote, "I have spent the best years of my life giving people the lighter pleasures, helping them to have a good time, and all I get is abuse, the existence of a hunted man." That was Al Capone. James Boyce points out that if a man as hardened as Al Capone thought that well of himself, how much more do the normal, morally upright, quote-unquote, people of society think well of themselves? Well, this is the person now that we're introduced to in chapter 2 of Romans. The respectable, moral, even religious person who sees himself as better than others. He considers himself okay with God, and yet he is self-righteous. He doesn't truly know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. He's resting in his own perceived goodness rather than trusting in Christ and His righteousness. So our theme this morning is God's warning to the self-righteous. Because God's wrath will not fall only on the especially bad people, as they might be categorized in our society, but on all who do not accept God's remedy for their sin, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, the self-righteous person condemns himself when he judges others. Verse 1. "Therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things." Now there's a word "therefore" in the beginning of verse 1. That is a connecting word. It ties us back to what the Scripture has previously taught us. It connects us there to chapter 1, particularly the last verses in chapter 1. And if you were here with us last Sunday, we saw at the end of chapter 1 this stunning portrait of this condition of mankind. that has turned from God, that has suppressed God's truth, verse 18, and no longer sees fit to acknowledge God, verse 28. Therefore, it says in verse 28, God gives over unbelieving sinners. He gives over societies. He gives over cultures to a depraved mind. And we looked at that. And then there's that list of 21 sins that characterize the depraved mind. A culture, a society, people who have suppressed the truth of God, who have turned from Christ to their own way. 21 sins that are a picture of mankind in general and the Gentile or non-Jewish world in particular. Idolatry, sexual immorality, homosexuality was mentioned before the list. By and large, the Jews abhorred homosexuality, did not practice it as the Gentile world was given over to it. But Paul knows in writing chapter 1 that a self-righteous person reading the letter would read that and think, they really do deserve God's wrath. They deserve God's wrath, but oh, I'm so glad that I'm not like that. I'm not like those sinners. Christopher Ashe, in his little commentary on Romans, I smiled when I read this, but he wrote an imaginary letter that someone in the first century reading Paul's letter to the church at Rome, and maybe having only received chapter 1 to this point, and he's a self-righteous person, and he's read chapter 1, and he writes this letter, or today he sends an email to the Apostle Paul, and he says this, "Dear Paul, I have just read the second half of Romans chapter 1. I congratulate you on a vigorous, refreshing exposé of evil. I agree with you that it is disgusting when people not only behave badly, but actually approve of bad behavior. It did me good to read your chapter. You will be glad to know that I, for one, do not for a moment approve of those who practice these terrible things, as you pointed out in verse 32. On the contrary, I recognize them for the evils they are and agree that such people are without excuse. I look forward to chapter 2. Yours sincerely, signed." I look forward to chapter 2. Well, here we are in chapter 2. And Paul points the spotlight, if you will, at the self-righteous one who looks at that chapter 1 and all of the sin, the homosexuality, the sexual immorality, the murder, the envying, the sins of the tongue, and he says, the world is a mess and I'm so glad I'm not like that. I am one of God's best. You know, that's the tendency in all of us. Now, Paul is writing here, and he's got the spotlight on a self-righteous unbeliever. But I'm telling you, beloved, even as believers, we have this tendency in our heart to be harsh on the sins of others and lenient on our own. I didn't get many amens. I guess I didn't expect to get many. But that's the tendency of our heart. To be critical of others, to judge others, but not judge ourselves. That's a double standard. Also called hypocrisy. Jesus addressed that in Matthew chapter 7, you'll recall, about the speck and the log. He said, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and don't notice the log that is in your own eye?" He said, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye. Deal with sin in your own life, and then you will be able to discern rightly the speck and take the speck out of your brother's eye." Thomas a Kempis, centuries ago, wrote, "If you see another stumble or fall, If you see someone stumble or fall, let your first thought be that of all men, you are most likely to stumble or fall in the same manner, unquote. That's pretty insightful. If you see another stumble or fall, let your first thought be, when you hear the headline, when you hear the news, when you observe something, some gross sin, let your first thought be that I, of all men, am most likely to sin or to fall in that way. Something else, beloved, when you find yourself being critical of the sin in someone else's life, there ought to be a little warning flag, a little red light that starts blinking in your mind. When you find yourself clucking your tongue or being critical or at all of the stuff out there or things you see in others' lives, there ought to be a little warning. You know, it's the old saying, when you point at someone else, you've got several fingers pointing back at you, right? But ask yourself, when you find yourself being critical, if indeed you are not guilty of the same sin. And you say, but Fred, this list, I mean, it includes murder. There's all kinds of bad stuff here. Evil. But what did Jesus say? Perhaps there were those that could say, I've never killed anyone. And Jesus always took it below the surface, didn't he? He said, if you hate someone, and most here would say, I don't hate anyone. But do you love your enemy? And what about when that person that you might say, well, I don't hate them. I don't particularly like to be around them. But then you hear that the transmission on their car blew up or the roof blew off their house. And there's just a little like, yeah. Serves them. Jesus would liken that to hate, not love. You say, well, I mean, adultery. I'm not guilty of adultery. But Jesus zeroed in on the heart, the impure thoughts, the lust. If a man looks on a woman to lust for her, he has committed adultery with her. Say, well, the commandment says, thou shalt not steal. Take another. I'm not a thief. Income taxes. Ever fudged on your taxes? Ever received too much change and you had the opportunity to return it and didn't? Theft. Ever borrowed something and you come across it and you realize, oh, I borrowed that. Maybe they've forgotten about that by now. And, you know, I can just kind of keep that here in my little area. It'll come in handy. That's stealing. Now, it says, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. This is not saying that we are not to discern evil. We are not to make righteous judgments about what is right and what is wrong. Something that our world is less and less able to do, right? In fact, these self-righteous people, they were making judgments. They were saying, that's wrong. But they were puffing themselves up and thought that because they weren't like other men or didn't seem to be as bad as all of the Gentile sinners, if this was a Jew speaking, then they were okay. But in judging the other person, calling it sin, the self-righteous person condemns himself because that which he is judging in another, he's guilty of himself. Therefore, he is condemning himself. He's pronouncing his own judgment. Number two, the self-righteous person will be judged according to truth. Verse 2, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. The judgment of God rightly falls. The Greek renders it literally, The judgment of God is according to truth. That means God's assessment of a person is absolutely perfect. It is absolutely perfect. In courts today, it is hard to get at the truth many times. And sometimes juries and judges make mistakes and innocent people are sent to prison. Maybe later it's discovered and they're released. But God's knowledge of us is perfect. God not only has perfect knowledge of our deeds, He sees the heart, He discerns the motives of men. 1 Corinthians 4:5. You see, even sinful deeds can become sinful. Even good deeds can become sinful, depending on the motive. And how many of our good deeds are pure, purely 100% pure? How often, even in my best day, and when I think I'm doing my best, I'm falling short continually? We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. It's according to truth. God's judgment is according to His unchanging truth. The standards in the world change. Men compare themselves with themselves and think they're doing okay. But God's standard is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Man compares himself with others, thinks he's doing okay, but that's the wrong standard. The standard is Jesus Christ. We've all failed. We've all fallen far short of the glory of God. We need the righteousness of Christ credited to our account, if you will. But here's this self-righteous one. And the judgment of God rightly falls. It will be according to truth against those who practice such things. Christ is the standard against which sinners will be judged. Thirdly, the self-righteous person will not escape the judgment of God. Verse 3, the self-righteous person will not escape the judgment. Do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, if not indeed in heart and thought and desire? Do you think you will escape the judgment of God? The self-righteous person passes judgment on others. He says, that's wrong. That's evil. That's deserving of punishment. Yet, he's guilty of the same thing. He's just blind to it. As I said, if not outwardly, then by sinful desires. Yet, because of spiritual blindness, he or she thinks that he will escape the judgment of God, that God will make an exception for him because he's so much better than other people, he thinks. Like the Monopoly game, that get out of jail free card. People think, well, in the end, God's going to make it all right. Do you know, beloved, we've said this before, as Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful. It's a liar. It tells lies. The entity that lies to you more than anything else is your own heart. What does it tell you? You're not as bad as other people. You're not as bad. That was the thought of the Jews in Paul's day. We're better than the Gentiles. Jews, there were Jews that even thought they were better than other Jews, right? The Pharisees. Right? Case in point, Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 18. Two men went up to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. Two Jewish individuals. The Pharisee stood and was, this is Luke 18 verse 11. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer was unwilling to even lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said, this man, the tax gatherer, went down to his house justified rather than the other. The Pharisee there is a picture of this self-righteous one that Paul is zeroing the spotlight on. But it's what many people in churches today think. People file in and out of churches across the land. Well, I was raised in a Christian family. I was baptized. I own a Bible. I try to do good. But that's not what it's based on. The Bible says, do you think you will escape the judgment of God? And as I said, there's another lie. Not only that I'm not as bad as others, but the lie that in the end, it'll all work out. God is too good to send anyone to hell. As Rob Bell, former pastor in Michigan, wrote, love wins. It's heresy. The premise of his book is hell, eternal punishment is not eternal. Love wins. The love of God will conquer all. It's a lie. Must recognize, no matter how religious, how moral you may be, the only escape from judgment is by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Number four, the self-righteous person disregards the goodness of God. The self-righteous person disregards the goodness of God. Do you think lightly, verse 4, of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Now, Paul has shown that the self-righteous, respectable person who looks down on the sinners around him and in the culture is as much a sinner as the immoral, idol-worshipping pagan. So verse 1 says, you are without excuse. And three times, Paul uses the terminology, the judgment of God. Verse 2, verse 3, and verse 5. The judgment of God, the judgment of God. Verse 5, the righteous judgment of God. God would be absolutely just and perfect to send sinners to hell immediately. Now, obviously, we're born with a sin nature. We are born in sin. But let's suppose our first conscious sin. God would be perfectly just to strike us dead, send us, our souls, into eternal punishment. But He doesn't. Look at verse 4. Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience? Look at those three words. His kindness. That refers to the blessings and the benefits that God gives. He causes His sun to shine on the arise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Matthew 5:45. In Luke 6:35, to His followers, Jesus said, you are to love your enemies. Why? Because your Father, He Himself, is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and His, number two, His forbearance? That means He withholds, He delays judgment. That's what it means to be forbearing. You withhold something. You're delaying it. And the third word, patience, speaks of the duration by which God withholds what is due. God is long-suffering. His patience is great. He endures, He bears with the sin of man and the human race. He's borne with it for a long time. You want an example of God's patience? Go to the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah like? It says in 1 Peter 3:20, the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. The patience of God kept waiting. What were the days of Noah like? Genesis 6:5. The thoughts and intents of man's heart was only what? Evil continually. Genesis 6:3, God said,
My spirit will not always strive, will not always contend with man, yet his days will be 120 years. Some say, is that God saying how long men would live? No, he's saying that would be the time before the flood would come. Noah began working in for 120 years. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, Peter tells us. For 120 years, God was patient. And when the ark was completed and Noah and the animals were inside and the door, the gangplank, whatever it was left open for those 7 days as God waited patiently for any to believe his word and the preaching of Noah and to come. Patience of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, God is patient towards you, not willing for any to perish. Luke chapter 13, verses 2 to 5. Some came to Jesus one day and they said, Jesus, what about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices? Pilate apparently had killed some worshipers in the midst of worship. And Jesus said, do you suppose, Luke 13:2, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. See, their question was, how could God allow this to happen? If there's a good God, why did 18 die? Why did Pilate mingle their blood with their sacrifices? And Jesus said, that's the wrong question. The question is not why others perished. The question is, why has he spared you, sinner that you be? Why has God spared you? Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. But see, today God is patient. He's long-suffering. He waits. He sends rain. He sends sunshine. He sends blessing. And this is meant, as it says, to lead men to repentance. Do you see it at the end of verse 4? Not knowing that the kindness of God, the patience of God, these days of blessing. Someone asked me the other day, is America beyond the point of no return? I don't know. I pray that isn't the case. I pray there'd be a great awakening in our land. But if we are beyond the point of no return as a nation, God is giving us these days of his kindness, his forbearance, his patience, not just to the society, but to individuals. Because he's not willing for any to perish. He wants men to come to repentance. The kindness of God leads you to repentance. Do not make the mistake of thinking that because God is patient, he will not judge sin. Because he will. Fifth, the self-righteous person is storing up wrath for himself. The self-righteous person is storing up wrath for himself. Verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Paul looked at this moralist, this person who saw Paul's indictment of the human race, the Gentiles particularly, and said, that's right, Paul. They are absolutely wicked. That is bad. They are so bad. Paul says, but because of your stubbornness. That word stubbornness, if you were to look at that in the Greek language, we get our word sclerosis from the Greek word. Arteriosclerosis is hardening of the arteries. But this is talking about a stubborn, hardened heart that resists the gospel, that resists the grace of God. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. That word storing up, it could be illustrated by, let's take one of the earthen dams out on the Missouri, these marvels of engineering. millions of cubic yards of compacted earth holding back all of this water. And as the rains and the little tributaries feed into the Missouri and the level in the reservoir builds and the pressure builds, and they're designed to hold it back. But it says you are storing up, because of this stubbornness, your stubborn and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath. What's he saying? Every day that someone trusts in themselves, every day that someone doesn't turn to Christ, every day that someone goes on in their sin and they haven't brought their sin to the cross and under the blood of Christ, that wrath keeps building up. Why? Because sin keeps building up. Hypocrisy keeps building up. Sin keeps building. What's the day of wrath? Well, there's a day of wrath coming on this earth. It's a time of the great tribulation. It's the book of Revelation, that when the wrath of God will just be poured out on earth and all of the things that Revelation talks about. That's a coming day of wrath. But then there's the great ultimate expression of wrath at the great white throne judgment, when all of the unbelievers of all the ages are gathered before Christ. And it says the books are opened. The books are opened. All of these things where men were storing up wrath. And the wrath of God will be expressed in saying, depart from me, I never knew you, into eternal fire. And it will be a perfectly righteous judgment. Do you see that at the end of verse 5? We say, that's horrible. I can't conceive of God doing that to his creatures. But notice verse 5 says, it is a righteous judgment. Beloved, listen. Syria, what's happening over in Syria is horrible. Whether it's the government killing its own citizens or whether it is the terrorists, as some believe, that are coming in and fomenting this mayhem and carnage. But about a week ago, there was a particularly heinous event when a city was shelled and many innocent civilians were killed, including scores of children. And the outcry was justifiably loud, and rightly so. Children, these are children. And I watched this, some of the commentators. Rightly so, the revulsion at the despicable act of whoever's responsible for killing children and maiming them and other innocents. You see, and we have no problem ascribing moral outrage against whoever did that. But we say, but God shouldn't have that outrage. God should not judge. God should not be angry at sin. No, no. God would not be good if he wasn't angry at sin. God would not be good unless he judged evil in people, those that reject the offer of Christ, forgiveness, in this day of grace. In this day of his patience, in this day of his kindness. Look at that word storing up. You are storing up wrath. Listen, the longer one rejects grace, the longer one rejects salvation, more sin, more guilt accumulates. Now that can all be wiped clean when you come to Christ. But if someone dies in that state of never having been saved, the sin and the level of sin and all of that poured in there. Jesus said that the more light that you're exposed to makes you more accountable. The more light, the more accountability. The more punishment for sin. You remember in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said regarding those cities that he preached in, that he walked among, he said, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen what you saw, they would have repented. He said, Sodom and Gomorrah, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment than for you, Capernaum. Why? More light, more gospel, more accountability, more punishment if it's refused. You are storing up wrath. God desires all to be saved, all to repent. Do you notice, beloved, here that the word repentance is used two times in verse 4 and 5? God leads you to repentance, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart. It interests me that there are those Bible teachers today that say repentance isn't a part of the gospel message, that repentance isn't a part of what a person has to express to be saved. But here it is. You have an unrepentant heart. God wants to lead you to repentance. Well, what is repentance? John Piper says, quote, repentance is a profound change of mind and heart so that you hate sin and hate hypocrisy and you turn to Jesus in humility and faith and say, you are my only hope. Unquote. You trust Christ for forgiveness and eternal life that He made possible when He died on the cross for your sin and rose again. On the cross, He took the wrath for you. You are storing up wrath, and Christ absorbed the wrath of God, paid the price, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Beloved, the fact that any of us is here this morning, the fact that any of us is alive at this very moment and experiencing the blessing of God, air in our lungs, blood in our veins, it's because of God's kindness. It's because of His mercies that we are not consumed. God uses difficulties to lead people to Himself. Some of you would say, that's me. It was a tragic, it was a situation in my life, it was a low point in my life, and God brought me to the Savior through that difficulty. Praise God. Paul also says that it's the goodness of God. It's when the blessings of God abound, when the rains fall, that we're to look heavenward and say, God, we don't deserve this. We deserve wrath because we're sinners. But it's the goodness of God, His kindness that leads us to repentance. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of grace. And my prayer this morning, beloved, as we close, is that everyone here would be sure that they've repented and they've trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. It doesn't matter if you're the most notorious sinner in Lamar's or Northwest Iowa. Or on the other hand, if you're the most outstanding member of the community. But you've never received Jesus. You've never trusted in Him as the one who paid for your sin and says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's not dependent on your goodness. It's not dependent on your baptism. It's not dependent on your Sunday school attendance record. It's not dependent on your church membership. But have you repented of sin? Are you trusting in Christ alone? That's the question. Would you bow your heads, please? It may be that there are some here today that are saying, I really don't know where I am in this matter of my eternal destiny. Friend, would you know if that's you, young person, older person, that right where you are, you can say, oh God, I'm sick and tired of my life of sin and self-will. Father, I turn from all of that and I turn and I, by faith, I embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. I believe He died in my place. He took the nails that were mine, that He took the spear, He took the crown of thorns that I deserved because it was my sin. And Father, I ask You to forgive me. I ask You to come into my heart. Friend, you can pray that simple prayer right now, and if you truly mean it, you're repenting, you're believing in Jesus Christ alone, apart from anything you've ever done, any merit, any goodness. It's Christ who is the way, the truth, and the life. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Will you trust Him today? We have little response cards back at the little prayer box at the back of the church. You can put prayer requests on there and put them in the box. You can indicate that today you made a decision to trust Jesus Christ. We'd encourage you to do that. It's the delight of the pastors to rejoice and to pray and thank God for you and to contact if you need any help. Make yourselves available of those cards if we can help. Father, we thank You for the Word today. We thank You for Christ. Oh, Lord, even as believers, we are prone to judge others. We are prone to compare ourselves. Forgive us, Father. We look at those in the culture. We see the obvious degradation and depravity. And oh God, there but for the grace of God would we be. So Father, help us, Lord. Help us to know truth, to discern right from wrong. But Father, help us to walk in humility before you. And then, Father, save the souls of those young or old here today who are not ready for eternity. Lord, people are passing on every hand, young and old, into eternity, never expecting it would be their last day on earth. And we pray, God, that you will bring souls into the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this day, not for our glory, but for your glory, and for the eternal blessing of your people. So to that end, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.